every debt. Oh, he paid a debt that he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay, man. But he paid it for me, thank God. Hallelujah. Got your Bibles tonight. We are going to continue on. I've been discussing the truth about the Bible recently has been our topic. I don't have a quiz for you tonight, just simply because we were out last week because of snow, and I know skipping a week sometime, it can leave our minds failing to remember some things, so I didn't plan a quiz for tonight, but I will start with a recap in just a moment. Brother Nick, if you could you get me a water out of that front kitchen, brother? So I'm starting tonight. We'll probably end up needing that at some point, but last time we were together, we started looking at five characteristics that define the Scriptures, and I wasn't sure. I thought we might be able to get through that in one lesson. Well, we did not, and that's okay. So I just stopped off at the third one, and we're going to discuss the last two tonight, but we talked about the first three last time we were together, 2 weeks ago. First of all, the authority of Scripture, and when we talk about the authority of Scripture, we mean that Scripture is binding on every aspect of our lives. It is divine in its authority, as we discussed. God breathed. It's the absolute final authority for all matters of our lives. And it means that we can live under God's perfect rule, trusting that He has given us the governance and the guidance that we need in the pages of Scripture. That's what we mean when we say the authority of Scripture. It is that which we can bind our lives to and know that this is the Word of God on whatever topic it may be. So the authority of Scripture. Second of all, we discussed the inerrancy of Scripture. Anybody remember what the inerrancy of Scripture details? What do we mean when we say that Scripture is inerrant? Thank you, brother. I remember? Got it. What's that? Free of error, quite simply. That's what it means to be inerrant. Free of error. It means that now let me ask you this. When we say that Scripture is inerrant, does that mean that the King James Version is absolutely inerrant? No, it does not. It means that the original pages, as it was originally penned, those original words were in Hebrew and Greek, certain portions in Aramaic, but Hebrew and Greek primarily, those portions were absolutely inerrant. They were the very words of God. And what we have here, I believe it's a good translation, but it is still a translation. It is not the original manuscript here today, okay? So in order to understand the original manuscript, you would have to know Hebrew or Greek and be able to not only speak it, but you would have to be able to read it and know the dialect and all the breakdowns of it. But thankfully, is anybody here tonight fluent in Hebrew? Not me, okay. Anybody fluent in Greek? No. Well, thank God we don't have to be, because we have the Scriptures in our language. And I don't know, I was going to do a separate lesson on that. We may end up still doing that. I don't know 100% just yet. I'm going to spend some time considering it. But we do have an inerrant Word of God in the sense in our own language, meaning it's not completely, it's not that our translation is free of any errors, but it does mean that all the points that are necessary for us to live godly lives, we have before us in our language, and we have different translations, and I encourage you, we'll discuss that maybe before we finish this out, this looking at the Scriptures, the importance of some cross-referencing, and at times, you know, looking at these people who knew the original language and were able to bring it into our language, but we do believe that the Scripture is inerrant. Third, the clarity of Scripture. What do you mean by the clarity of Scripture? Anybody know?
It's understandable. It's clear. Now, does that mean, when we say that the Scriptures are clear, does that mean that it is clear on absolutely everything? There are some points within Scripture that are hard to be understood.
Absolutely. There are. There's some that Pastor Glenn would tell you. He's been studying the scriptures way longer than I have, but he will tell you there's some points in there that just aren't as clear as others. And some of them, you still scratch your head out and you think, man, I've got this figured out. And you go back to it and it's like, you know what? I think I might have be a little bit more in there I can find. That's when we discuss the clarity of scripture, we mean that the overall essence of scripture in its entirety, in its entire message, The scriptures are clear, although some points may be a little harder to be understood, but its main teaching is able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. That is the key. If you're seeking help from God and you are willing to follow it, the scriptures are clear. I do believe that. So the authority, the inerrancy, and the clarity of scripture. That's what we discussed last time. And tonight we're going to discuss the last two, the necessity of scripture, and then finally the sufficiency of scripture. And as we close this, we're going to talk about what a treasure the scriptures truly are. But the necessity and the sufficiency of scripture is those final two, the fourth and the fifth attribute of the scriptures that we are going to look at tonight, how the scriptures are necessary and how they are absolutely sufficient for us. They are more than enough. And by the end of this, I hope we can give a good hearty amen and praise God to this. But let's pray tonight, ask the Lord's help as we study His Word together, and we're studying His Word about His Word. And so let's just ask His help. Father, thank You tonight for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for the pages of Scripture, that we have the Word of God in our language, that we can understand it, Lord, but also we believe that it is necessary. But not only is it necessary, it is completely sufficient for our lives. And I pray that You'd help me tonight to speak with clarity, speak with unction, Lord, as we teach on this subject and we consider the wonderful treasure that this book is. And Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus, and for this we give You praise and glory. Amen and amen. So the fourth attribute of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture. When we say that we believe that the Scriptures are necessary for believers, we are declaring that they are required for knowing the gospel, maintaining a spiritual life, and knowing God's will. Because there has been a more modern push within some circles that would call themselves Christian, people that would claim to be Christian in their, if you would, their stance, when certain morality or whatever it may be. But they feel like they don't have to abide any under the authority of Scripture. They say that they're not really necessary. How many people have you ever ran into that while they may tell you they are a Christian, they couldn't tell you the last time that they actually picked up a Bible and read it? Because that's the way some people think. The Scriptures are not really necessary as long as you just live a good moral life and you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and you have a certain assent mentally. As long as I believe He's the Son of God and I believe that God did certain things, then I don't really have to have the pages of Scripture. But we believe in the absolute necessity of the Scriptures. And let me just give you some points where we believe the Scriptures are necessary. One thing we believe about the Scriptures is that Scriptures are necessary for faith. Do you believe that tonight, that the Scriptures are absolutely necessary for faith? Romans chapter 10, very familiar verses there. Paul proclaimed that the only way that faith could come was in fact by the Scriptures. He says this, Romans 10 and 14. I'll give you a little context. He said, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or somebody to proclaim it? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." As a quote from the prophet Isaiah. But notice verse 17, a verse that we quote often, but it is absolutely important in our understanding of the necessity of Scripture. Paul writes this. He said, "So then faith cometh how? by hearing. And hearing does what? It's by, what is the essence of hearing? Hearing the word of God. It's not just hearing anything, it is hearing the word of God. It seems that the only foundation firm enough to rest one's faith on is the word of God itself. There is no other foundation firm enough whereby a person can put their eternal hopes on and not be disappointed by that. Wasn't that the point of the parable that Jesus told? He told this comparing parable between these two men that were building houses, right? And he said, and this one man went out and he built his house on the sand, and another man dug down and he built his house on the rock, and then the storm came to both houses. Which house stood? The one founded upon the rock. And he compared that man that founded his house upon the rock to the one who hears his words and does those things, because faith comes by hearing. The scriptures are absolutely necessary for faith to even be a reality. It seems that there is no possibility of coming to saving faith apart from some specific knowledge of God's words of promise. Now, that does not mean that every person who gets saved has to get saved under the preaching of a sermon. I got saved when people were singing, but I knew the word of God. I knew that what they were singing about wasn't just some pie-in-the-sky fairy tale. I knew it was founded on something that was much bigger than just the song that they were singing. It was founded ultimately in the word of God. So faith came by hearing. I'd heard the word, and at that moment it came to life. And you can say the same for your testimony. Whatever it was, faith came by hearing. You may have heard it years before that. That may have been the spark and the catalyst. The seed may have been planted 10 years prior to you actually paying attention to the message. But it was at that moment that you actually paid attention to the message and you said, wow, there is a God who will take away all my sins. He loved me so much that he gave his only son. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, or the scriptures are necessary for faith to come. So not only that, the scriptures are necessary for spiritual nourishment and growth. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, responded to one of the temptations of the enemy by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. And remember, anybody remember what he said there? He said this very boldly, I believe. He said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, not only is scriptures necessary for faith, but they are necessary for spiritual nourishment and growth. Here, Jesus indicates that our spiritual life is maintained by daily nourishment with the Word of God and from the Word of God. Just as our physical lives are maintained by daily nourishment of physical food, to neglect regular reading of God's Word is as detrimental to the health of our soul as to neglect the physical food is detriment to the health of our physical body. It is just as detrimental to your soul to not take in the Word of God as it would be to not eat any meals tomorrow. How many plan on, unless you're planning on fasting tomorrow, or something wild and crazy happens, how many make a plan on eating at some point tomorrow? I do. I hadn't planned tomorrow to be a fasting day, and if you are, praise the Lord. I'm not here to tell you that you got to announce that to the church. But, you know, as far as I know, if nothing crazy happens, I plan on eating tomorrow, because I know if I don't eat tomorrow, by the time tomorrow night comes around, I'm going to be tired, I'm going to be weary, I might be a little cranky because I haven't got any nourishment in my body. If I do that two or three days, then I'm only going to get more weary, more tired, and more cranky, most likely, because I haven't got any food. You know, people say, well, that makes sense. You know, that seems obvious, right? But how is it that the same people that would say that makes sense can neglect the reading of God's Word and the nourishment that it brings, the life-giving force that is found in the Word of God to nourish and feed our souls? If you're not going to neglect the table tomorrow, don't neglect the Bible. The scriptures are a source of nourishment. Peter, in his first letter, you can turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. In chapter 1, he had quoted from Isaiah there, and he talked about how the word of God is how the power of the word of God to like rain that comes, but man compared to the word of God is like a flower that fades, but the word of God endures. But Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he tells the readers there, he said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. The pure spiritual milk in this context refers to the word of God about which Peter has been speaking. And I didn't read those verses. You can go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25 to see what Peter has to say there about the word. But he says that same word that endures, although man may fade, that word of God endures. He said you are to desire it like a newborn baby desires milk. How many of you mothers out there had one of those newborn babies desiring milk? How many of you fathers out there seen that newborn baby desiring milk? I tell you one thing, you can give, I remember it's pretty recent for us right now still, you know, just a little over a year ago, that newborn baby, Asher, it didn't matter. He started crying and I could give him the shiniest toy out of the toy box. He didn't want that. He'd still scream and cry. I could give him a passy, and he loves his passy. He still does. He's a year old. He still likes that thing. But if he wants milk, it don't matter what type of passy I give him. It don't matter if I give him 5 passies. He wants the milk because there is a certain innate desire. And Peter describes it the same way for believers. He said, we are to have this certain innate spiritual desire. Be like that newborn baby. Don't be satisfied until you've got some nourishment from the Word of God. I encourage you. Don't just sit down and read the Bible for 5 or 10 minutes. Just get up unchanged. I understand sometimes you've got obligations. You might not be able to sit down for an hour. You might not have the connections for commentaries or one thing or another. But sit down with the purposed intent that I'm going to get nourishment from the Word of God today. Let something that I read here today nourish my soul, because we believe that the Scriptures are absolutely necessary for our spiritual health and nourishment. Oh, the Scriptures not only are necessary for our spiritual nourishment, but they are also necessary to fully discern God's will and to make wise decisions. You know that's true. You must know the Bible in order to be able to make wise decisions and to understand fully what God's will is. The Bible gives clear and definite statements about God's will. Oh, throughout the pages of Scripture, we find clear black and white references. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, is what Paul wrote. And you know what he said? He's talking about giving thanks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For he said, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If I never read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, never heard anybody preach out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I might not know that that was the will of God. But because I've read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, not just one time, but I've read it quite a few times, and I've committed that verse to memory, I know that that, without a shadow of a doubt, among other things, is the will of God for every single believer, that you give thanks. Oh, the Scriptures are necessary to fully discern God's will. If you got your Bibles, you can go here. You don't have to. But Deuteronomy 29 and 29. God hasn't revealed all things to us. And that kind of goes along with what we talked about in the clarity of Scripture. But He has revealed enough for us to know His will. I love Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy in general. But specifically, here this verse is what the Lord speaks through Moses to the people. And he says these words, he said, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The secret things, the mysteries, But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. As we talked about, there's some things in the Word of God that are mysterious. They require effort. But how many know the plain things, the things that God has made absolutely clear, they belong to us, and they're a treasure I can pass down to my children, because the Word of God is necessary to discern the will of God. As it was in the time of Moses, so it is with us. God has revealed His words to us that we might obey His laws and do His will. Can I just put this out there and say this tonight? Any man or woman that has ever missed the will of God, anyone who has ever missed the will of God, it wasn't because God wasn't trying to reveal Himself. God has made it plain. We may not always understand it. We'll talk more about the guidance of the Scripture later, because in the sufficiency of Scripture. But we do know that God has revealed those things that belong unto us. If we are to have a certain knowledge of God's will, then we must attain it through the study of Scripture. The psalmist used this familiar illustration to describe the Word of God, and we often quote it. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, what's the importance of a lamp and a light? To show you the way. Because throughout the pages of Scripture, you know how life is depicted? Life is depicted as a dark pathway that man really don't understand the full ins and outs of. We go through our lives thinking we're devising our way. The book of Proverbs tells us, but it is ultimately the Lord, he said, that orders the steps of man. Oh, we go through life, and often how many times we find in the pages of Scripture that life is presented as a journey and must be carried out even at times in the midst of darkness, because the right path isn't always clear. But thanks be to the lamp of the Word of God to lighten the path, thus revealing the will of God of how we are to live. By this lamp we avoid the pitfalls and the snares that are littered throughout the path of life. You've probably paid attention to it before, but these aren't the exact same reference here in Psalm 119 and 105. He first of all describes the word like a lamp to the feet. Oh, what is that? That's just local knowledge for right now, what I can see in the present moment. A lamp doesn't light up the entire, our community can't be illuminated by a single lamp, but my pathway can. Oh, but then he goes on to describe the Word of God as a light unto my path. Oh, something that's more broad and bigger. Oh, it can be at times the Word of God can be just enough light to see by for the next step. And at other times it'll shine like the noonday sun and make the path clear. But there is illumination in the Word of God if we are willing to find it. It is relevant for this. It is necessary for this. By this lamp we avoid the pitfalls and the snares, thank God. A working knowledge of the commands, the things that God says to do, the prohibitions, the things that God says not to do, and the principles of the Bible will give us wisdom and guidance in the decisions that shape the course of our lives. I know that the Bible does not tell you specifically what to do in every single situation that you're going to face in your life. But the Bible does speak clearly enough to give you principles by which you can guide your life by. And if you pay attention to the principles that are contained in that book, oh, you will have light and you will not have to live in darkness. Oh, also the Word provides a divine perspective that will enable us to respond in the right way to our circumstances and rise above them. You know, the question we should ask is not how Brother so-and-so would handle this, although Brother so-and-so might be a wonderful example. The question we should ask ourselves is not how would this make me look best, The question we should ask ourselves when making decision is, what would God be pleased with? And what is the most God-honoring decision? And does the Word of God shed some light on this? Because we believe that the Word is necessary to fully discern or understand God's will and to make wise decisions based upon that understanding. Thank God the Scriptures are necessary, and while they are necessary, they are also accessible. You know, how terrible would it be if God said the Scriptures were absolutely necessary for you to understand my word, but we didn't have the Scriptures available? But that's not the case we are in. God has given us that which is necessary. Another thing, the Scriptures are necessary to fully know ourselves. You say, what do you mean by this? Well, that's a truly powerful and necessary work of the Scriptures. Hebrews 4 and 12, you probably can quote it. Many, some of you can. But the writer, we often say the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I want to read to you ESV version just to give a little updated language. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and marrow, and the discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Bible cuts below the facade of appearances and lays bare our secret motivations and plans. That's why it is so important. That's why the Word of God is so necessary, because the Word of God constantly reminds us and lays bare our intentions, our motives, and our desires. Yes, Brother Tommy. The Word of God can. The Word of God can reveal to us, because James tells us that the Word of God acts like a mirror that exhibits our true character, that exposes areas of self-deficiency and exhorts us to change. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Oh yeah, it does. It'll exhibit our true character. How many have been reading the Word of God? And you begin to look at some of those passages that talk about proper Christian conduct, and you realize there's one of those areas that I've been trying, but I could do better right there. That's one of the ministries of the Word of God. Right there, you can work. Right there, the Spirit of God needs to take more full control. Oh, you need to practice more patience or more love or more generosity. Whatever it is, I'm just putting some things out there. And he highlights that. He brings it to bear. Exposes these areas of self-deficiency and exhorts us to change. I'm glad the Word of God doesn't just leave us bare out there hanging in the middle of nothing without no course of action, but rather it tells us, all right, this is the problem and here is how you fix it. God forbid we get to this place where we think, I don't ever want to be that type of preacher. It always points out the problem and never points to the solution, because I believe if the Word of God highlights a problem, it always gives the answer. It might not be right there, but it is somewhere. We just got to find it. If it presents the problem, if it presents a deficiency, if it presents an issue in man, oh, there is always something there to be found. Ultimately, we could say in Christ, the Scriptures are absolutely necessary to fully know ourselves, and we need to know ourselves. Final thing I'll just say on this, the Scriptures are necessary for our sanctification. Jesus prayed to his Father for his disciples in John 17, thus commending them into his care. And we know this verse, but John 17 and 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Scriptures are necessary for it. Absolutely necessary. We could update it a little bit and say it this way. Make them holy by your truth and teach them your word, because your word is truth. The blessed work of making disciples holy is dependent upon the Word of God. It is absolutely dependent upon the Word of God. Allow me to say it like this to give us just a little context here. the blood of Christ is the means or the resource for our sanctification. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. The word of God is the method or the procedure of our sanctification. John 17 and 17, the verse we just read. And the Holy Spirit is the motivation for our sanctification. Romans 15 and verse 16. In other words, God's provided everything that's necessary for us to live holy lives. He's provided everything necessary for us to live holy lives. And if we don't live holy lives, it ain't because God hasn't provided the tools for it. He's given us everything necessary. The means, the method, and the motivation. Glory be to God. Thank the Lord. We believe that the scriptures are indispensable for the true and vibrant relationship with God, for they are the means by which saving faith is presented, the substance by which spiritual life is maintained, the contents by which God's will is confirmed, the exposure by which our flesh is abased, and the method by which we are sanctified and made holy. We have often heard it said that you should live, or you will live and you will learn. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Well, you live and you learn. Aren't you thankful that in the pages of Scripture it's reversed? We learn and then the Scriptures say, now live. This is what you are to do. Now live it. So we haven't got to learn the lesson first and then live through the, if you would, the consequences of the decision made uninformed. Any questions? The Scriptures are necessary. Any thoughts, questions? Very simple point, I know. Brother Tommy, go ahead. New tricks. Amen. Yes, yes. The Scriptures say learn and now live. So that is the necessity of Scripture. Let's look finally, or fifthly, at the sufficiency of Scripture, our fifth attribute, and then we're going to spend some time on give you some points of application from all of this. The sufficiency of Scripture. What do we mean when we say that the Scriptures are sufficient? It's enough, absolutely. That's the idea of what the Lord told Paul three times when he prayed. It wasn't about the Scripture, but he prayed for the Lord to take away a thorn, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's a plenty. It's a provision made for your behalf. Well, when we say that the Scriptures are sufficient, we are saying that we believe the Scriptures comprehensively address our spiritual needs, completely address our spiritual needs, and they are the standard by which life is to be understood and evaluated. I don't agree with everything in the Westminster Confession of Faith, but I love this statement about Scripture in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it goes like this. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or by traditions of men. That's what we say. That's a hearty definition for the sufficiency of Scripture. We are saying that nothing can be added to this that can be put on the same par as it. Oh, there's nothing that should be taken away. There's no traditions we're going to put alongside the Scriptures. They alone are enough. It's that sola scriptura of the five solas of the Reformation, if you remember that. Sola scriptura. We stand upon the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures declare themselves to be sufficient, needing no additions, subtractions, or revisions. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about translations, okay? I'm talking about revisions, changing the meaning of a text. They don't need that. Let me just give you some verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2. This is what the Lord spoke through Moses. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. He said, don't add to it, don't even diminish it. That's an interesting word. That word diminish there doesn't just mean subtract. It just means you can belittle what's already there. He said, don't even belittle what's there. Not just take it away. Don't make it smaller than what it really is. Deuteronomy 12 and 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found to be a liar. I love that one. He said, every word of God is pure. He'll be a shield to them that put their trust in him. Don't add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found to be the liar. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. I know people want to apply that just to the book of Revelation, and I believe that is absolutely the primary application. But I believe we can take it and say it about the entire word of God. We try to add to it. We try to take away from it. Oh, God is not pleased because the scriptures are sufficient as they are presented. And as we think about the sufficiency of Scripture, let's consider some thoughts about this. No other writing or scriptures are equal or superior to this Bible. We don't need any other ones. We don't need somebody else to come along with a revelation from God. We'll talk more about revelation in a moment. We don't need somebody to write down some new gospels or some new epistles, if you would. The sufficiency of Scripture reminds us that we are to add nothing to the Scripture, and we are to consider no other writings of equal value to Scripture. That doesn't mean that you can't read other books about Scripture and not draw some wonderful application from it. It just means that we understand those writings are not on the same par as Scripture. I'm thankful. I've read quite a few books in my day, and I'm thankful for many of those books I've read. They've enriched my life. But I will tell you, to the point that they enriched my life was how much they pointed to the Scriptures and how much they pointed to Christ. Mormons, for example, claim to believe the Bible, but they also claim divine authority for the Book of Mormon, which in practice functions as a higher authority than the Bible. They say you need the Scriptures plus this Book of Mormon that tells you X, Y, and Z. And I'm not going to get into all of it tonight, but certain things that's taught in that book that are against the Bible. Mormons, for example, claim to believe the Bible, as I said, but they want that authority of the Book of Mormon. Christian scientists similarly claim that they believe the Bible, but in practice they hold to the Book of Science and Health with a key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. Oh, and they say that that's the only way you can really understand Scripture and what's written there is through that book. But we understand the sufficiency of Scripture causes us to believe that we don't need those things. That the Scripture itself speaks clearly enough and it is more than enough for our understanding. Another thing we think of here is no modern revelation is equal to the authority of Scripture. Now, I understand there's some that don't, not here, but in the church world, not everybody believes that, if you would, the gifts of the Spirit continued after the book of Acts. We do, as a church, we believe that. We do believe that God can and does manifest himself in special and unique ways, such as through the gifts of the Spirit. But these gifts are subservient to the Scriptures. They are subservient to the Scriptures. These gifts are always to be implemented in the framework of biblical authority and should never, never, never be the basis of authoritative revelation on the same plane as Scripture. Anytime somebody says, I had a revelation from God, and you know what the Bible says there, that's not exactly right, you ought to do it this way. Absolutely not. We don't hold to that. That's false. There is a distinction between revelation and manifestation. And I'll say that, just quickly give you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul is outlining there the use of the gifts of the Spirit, how they are to be ordered and operated in the church, he calls those gifts a manifestation of the Spirit. But Scripture is a revelation of God, and those are two different words. A manifestation is simply shining the light on what has already been revealed. Revelation is unveiling something that was previously hidden. They're different. They're different. We do believe that one can be guided and gifted by the Holy Spirit, but he will never, the Spirit of God will never lead us to disobey the Scriptures. Never. If somebody tells you that the Spirit of God led them to do something that the Bible clearly states is wrong or in principle or in precept, guess what? It's not true. That may be a spirit, but it is not the Spirit of God. So we look at that as our fifth one. I want to just discuss this last point in our time left together. The Bible is a priceless treasure. We've discussed five attributes of the Scriptures, and two specifically tonight, and I want to leave us with this idea. The Bible is a priceless treasure. John Mihok was a man who was accustomed to hard work and labor. Everything that he had in his life, he had worked for it. His family had migrated from Hungary, and he had in his possession a rough red stone that had been found by his father while they still lived in Hungary. And he decided to take it to a local jeweler and to see if the stone was worth anything. When he got there, he began to explain to the man behind the counter that he had had this old stone of unknown value and that he had let his children, in fact, play with it as they were growing up. In fact, he said, even my last child, my last baby, I even let her use it for a teething rock to help the teeth on it. He told how he had a dream recently, and that in that dream he found out, in fact, it was a diamond worth a lot of money. But he knew that it couldn't be that since it was red in color. But he figured it was worth going down and at least getting it looked at. So he pulled it out of his valise and he showed it to the jeweler, who stood in shock as he looked at the largest ruby he had ever seen in his life. He informed the man that this was an uncut ruby. In fact, it was a pigeon's blood ruby that was probably worth between $100,000 to $250,000 during the time of the early 1900s. After they cut that ruby and polished it, they found that it was in fact a 23 9/10 carat flawless ruby. And when it was found, at that point, it was the largest ruby in the world. And this man had been letting his children play with it and use it as a teething rock because he didn't understand the value of what he had. I tell you, I fear many times we don't understand the value of this book. We forget the value of this book. How truly priceless it is. Proverbs declares this about wisdom. We've heard it before. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain better than that of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. The Scriptures are the written wisdom of God shared with us for our enrichment and learning. This is truly a priceless treasure. So as we begin to bring this toward a close, I want to give you a few points of application. Oh, you say, why is it such a priceless treasure? You know why, but let's give you some to remind us. This book leads men and women to Christ. It's a priceless treasure because it leads men and women to Christ. The great English translator, the one who first took in hand and in his heart to help translate the scriptures into English, William Tyndale, boldly declared this. He said, "The scripture is that wherewith God draweth us unto himself, and not wherewith we should be led from him. The scriptures spring out of God and flow unto Christ, and we are given to lead, and they are given to lead us unto Christ. Thou must therefore go along by the scripture as by a line until thou come to Christ, which is the way's end and the soul's resting place." In other words, the scriptures will flow into Christ. They lead us to Christ. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus used the scriptures to witness about himself, thus leading them toward the conclusion that he truly was the Messiah. Luke 24 and 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The scriptures lead us to Jesus. This fact alone makes it a priceless treasure. Anything that leads us to Jesus is priceless. Second, this book equips the Christian worker. We've read it a couple times already in this study, but consider once more the words of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 3. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The scriptures are profitable. Oh, and he says they're profitable for doctrine. The doctrine familiarizes us with the truth. He said they're profitable for reproof. This makes us aware of areas of improvement that are needed in order to live the truth. He said it's profitable for correction. This shows us how to correct the areas revealed by the reproof. And he said, finally, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. This instruction is the total education in holiness, which is the first three things combined that we just mentioned. Education in holiness. Instruction in righteousness. Not only is it profitable, it is sufficient. The scriptures are sufficient to equip us fully for any service our master may demand of us. If you know the Bible as you ought and know it as God intends for you to know it, you are equipped to do anything that God calls you to do. You may believe that. I got the equipment that I need because the scriptures equip us. This book equips the Christian worker. Third, this book arms the Christian warrior. What did Paul write to the church in Ephesus? He said, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, I don't have time to get into all of it tonight, but that word that is translated by our English word, word, there's a couple different ones used in the New Testament in Greek. In Hebrews 4 and 12, when he talks about the Word of God is alive, it's quick, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That word there is the word logos that we're probably more familiar with. It is the term for all of God's revelation combined. But here in Ephesians 6 and 17, there's another Greek word that is used here. It's the word rhema. Logos refers to the Bible as a whole, to the written word of God. Rhema speaks of something much more specific and direct. It speaks of a word that is appropriate for the situation. I mean, thankful. I understand we got this whole Bible, and it is a library of usefulness for us. But when you get in a specific situation, do you start in Genesis chapter 1 and begin quoting, and you just go all the way through till you find something that fits? No. If you know the Word of God, you know exactly in your mind what the Word of God may have to say about a particular situation. Let me just give you a couple instances when I mean that the Word is appropriate to the situation.
When an overwrought parent says to two scrapping children, "Blessed are the peacemakers," knew how to take that word and make it applicable to right there, that situation. She's using the scriptures as the Rhema word of God. When a frustrated Christian reminds himself, "Be ye kind one to another," he's using the Bible as this appropriate word to the situation. When a teenager is faced with temptation to disobey their parents, oh, they may quote the scripture, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Oh, they're feeling the thrust of that word that is appropriate right then. I'm thankful we have an appropriate word for right then. It is the Rhema of God, the spoken word, which is particularly appropriate to the situation. But not only that, this Rhema word is a word acquired by the Spirit. This word proceeds from the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said, didn't he? Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Take up the sword of" who? "The Spirit of God." I don't know always how to wield this word, but the Spirit of God always knows how to apply it and make it applicable. Oh, what a treasure. F.F. Bruce helpfully states this. He said, "This word of God is that utterance of God appropriate to the occasion which the Spirit, by the Spirit, so to speak, puts into the hand of the believer to be wielded as a sword which will put spiritual enemies to flight." Finally, as we stand all over this building tonight, this book guides the Christian pilgrim. No single category of questions plagues the mind of believers more and is posed to pastors more often than questions related to God's will and guidance. This is a constant concern for every conscientious Christian, and rightly so. Yet there is a hope and a help for such Christians, and it is in the Word of God. To each of us, the sure promise of divine guidance has been given, hasn't it? Proverbs chapter 3. Oh, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him," and he will do what? "He shall direct thy paths." That word "direct" there, "direct thy paths," he should make the path plain, is quite literally how it's translated. What a glorious provision. He has given us the book to guide us through life, the acid test to apply the prospective course of action to. Is this obedient to the Word of God? That's how we should ask. Oh, my. Let me just say this. When we're trying to obtain guidance from the Scriptures, do not conduct a random search through the Bible for some proof text just to say that you've gotten direction from God. You ever heard about the man who was seeking guidance by closing his eyes and opening up his Bible at random and putting his finger on the page and then opening up his eyes to read the text? The first text he chose was the text about Judas, how he went out and hanged himself. Unhappy with that result, he tried again. This time he fingered the verse which said, "Go thou and do likewise." More discontented than before, he tried a third time, and he was shocked to read, "What thou doest, do quickly." We understand the foolishness of that. Don't do it. The Word of God's not to be used at random like that. Let the Spirit of God wield it like a weapon. Oh, let it give us guidance. Don't distort the scriptures for your own purposes, but let the Word of God speak for itself. This will not eliminate all difficulties, but it will make the path plain in God's time. Do we believe that tonight? Thank God for the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your Word. Lord, we believe that the scriptures are necessary. They're needed, Lord. And Lord, what thing was necessary for us? You have provided.